This morning I want to bring a message to you on the simple topic of getting our priorities right. Getting our priorities right. I think at the beginning of a year, there's always the suggestion, at least, of the possibility of making a fresh start. A lot of people look upon the turning of the old year into the new as an opportunity to do things in a different way. That's certainly true of many people, even the ungodly. They think about and they try to turn over a new leaf and do some things, or even many things, differently. People make New Year's resolutions, and we know all about those and how they usually don't last much longer than the first week of the new year. But for the true Christian, a new year appears to be a good time, a good period for taking stock, for taking inventory, spiritually speaking. I think it's an opportunity at the first part of the year to examine ourselves again and to effectively put first things first, to order our priorities, to get our priorities right. The sad fact is that we often get our priorities all wrong. Things that we count of great importance many times are not so. Things that we would imagine are of little consequence are actually more important than we think them to be. But the new year time does seem to be appropriate as a period for mending our ways and for getting things into their proper order by the help of God's grace. There are several areas that are mentioned by the Lord in Scripture where we are encouraged to get our priorities right, or to put first things first. And I want to look at some of those with you today, where the Lord actually employs the use of the word first. And the first of those firsts I want to note with you now, and it is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Words that many of us will know perhaps already very well. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so here, in relation to getting our priorities right, first things first would involve the preeminence of the Savior in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." This is something that is rehearsed for us, which is repeated for us in the book of Revelation. And it is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ there in Revelation chapter 1 introduces himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that's the way it should be for us where Christ is concerned. If we say we're Christians, it should be Jesus, the first and the last, and all the way through. Jesus first. The Lord ought to have first place in our lives. That's certainly true when we talk about the beginning of each year, but it's also true at the beginning of each day of the year. Years ago, people used to wear badges on which it would say, in gold letters, Jesus first. It's easy to wear a badge with Jesus first. It's not so easy to put it into practice. The Lord has to be first. Years ago in England, there was an Archbishop of Canterbury, and in recent centuries, they have not been good men. If they were all like Thomas Cranmer, who had been burnt to the stake because he would not go amassing who called the Pope the Antichrist and who died for his troubles, if they were all like him, they would be good men. But sadly, they're far from being like him. And some years ago, there was a man called George Carey, and he was actually a professed evangelical. And I remember very clearly him saying in one of his addresses, "Make room for God in your life." And I thought, how pathetic is that? Make room for God in your life. You know, just make sure that you have a wee place for God. That's not scriptural. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to be first. What is the greatest commandment? That's something the Lord Jesus was asked by some who came to him in Matthew chapter 22. You can turn to it. Matthew chapter 22. From verse 34, the Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Or as it is in another gospel, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And look at the Lord's answer. Jesus said unto him, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the first and great commandment. What is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's not make a little room for God in your life. That's pathetic. God wants to be first. And he ought to be first. He ought to be first in our waking thoughts. Many years ago, my minister in the Martyrs, Dr. Paisley, had a ministry. In those days, it was on cassette tapes. Some of the kids now don't even know what a cassette tape is. And it was simply entitled, "Begin the Day with God." He was trying to encourage people to have their devotions, to have a quiet time. And so he put together maybe 31 for a month or whatever the number was, and there would be devotions for each day. And it was called Begin the Day with God. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to begin the day with God. You'll notice in the scripture the many references that there are to the morning. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, "Well, I'm not a morning person." And I'm not a morning person either, but I do know this. The Bible says a lot about the morning, and it talks about devotion first thing in the morning. Psalm 5, verse 3. The psalmist said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." First thing in the morning when you wake up, you should lift your heart to the Lord. There was an old English preacher called Bishop Taylor Smith, and apparently every day when he woke, he would remain in his bed for a minute or two, and he would lie there and he would say something like this, "Lord, this bed is an altar. This body is a sacrifice. Now, Lord, send the fire." And then he would get up and go about his business. He would have his devotions and so forth. But that's what he would say every morning. "This bed is the altar. This body is the sacrifice. Now, Lord, send the fire. Help me to live for thee." First thing in the morning. Look at Psalm 88 then. The 88th Psalm. And verse 13. "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." Now, we think of the word prevent as stopping someone or stopping something, but that's not what the old English word for prevent means. It means to go before. That's why in Thessalonians, when talking about those who will rise from the dead, it says, "Those who are alive and remain shall not prevent those that have gone before, that are asleep." It means they'll not go before them. So when he says, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, it means it will come before thee. And again, we have the example of the Savior himself, don't we? Turn to the New Testament, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Men and women, God ought to be first in our order of preference. No other business should interfere or intervene when we are called to commune with our Savior. Someone observed, the more important our worldly business be, the more need have we to apply ourselves to God by prayer for His help in and blessing upon it. The closer we keep to God in prayer, the more likely are our affairs to prosper. Getting our priorities right. Getting our priorities right in relation to the preeminence of the Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now when the Lord was speaking about that, in the context, He talked about mundane things. The Gentiles were all concentrating their minds on these questions. Verse 31, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now those are legitimate questions. There's nothing wrong with the questions themselves. But the problem was, this was their priority. This was what was on their minds, thinking about their bodies, rather than thinking about their souls. In the context, the Lord talked about not laying up treasure on the earth, but laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Having your thoughts on eternal matters. Instead of being like the Gentiles who seek after all these things. Because the Lord already knows that you need those things. The Lord's interested in what you're going to eat and drink and that you're going to have clothes to wear. The Lord says that in verse 32. But then He says, but seek ye first, not those things, but the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The mundane things. The things that you need. Those matters that would concern you about your person. But don't be obsessed with those things. Don't be thinking so much about those matters, but rather the kingdom of God, the preeminence of the Savior. Folks, we have people who have thoughts that are all completely wrong as far as their priorities. Think of the obsession of many with wealth and worldly gain. Some of my soccer buddies were having a conversation about the lottery. I don't play the lottery, and I don't think Christians should play the lottery. It's gambling. The Bible says wealth gotten by vanity is easily diminished. Work hard, earn your money. That's what the Bible teaches. Frankly, the Bible doesn't teach the welfare state. The Bible teaches if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible teaches. It's clear. I'm all for helping people. And that's a subject that we could get into today. We're not going to get into it. But the idea that you go out there and you buy a bunch of scratch cards or you buy this lotto ticket because there's this big Powerball or whatever they call it that's coming up and there's going to be all these millions of dollars that you can win. That's appealing to people's baser instincts. And some of the people who are buying these cards and who play the lotto, they've got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana skin. Some of them, they look like they're just about ready to be buried. They're barely alive. They're like death warmed over. And there they are, playing the lotto. What for? To give it to somebody else? To leave it to someone else? Well, these guys were having a conversation about this big whatever it was, this big dividend, this big winnings that they could possibly have. And I heard them talking, and I just interjected. I said, guys, you won't take any of it with you. There are no U-Hauls attached to the hearse. You're not taking it with you. And they kind of looked at me like, whoa. Oh, I guess you're right. Yeah, I know I'm right. People are obsessed with these things. Lottery fever. We hear about it. The first item on the news comes before some murder that took place. The Powerball is such and such an amount. Right? That's not getting your priorities right, is it? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where does the Savior come in our list of priorities? The preeminence of the Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then there's the presentation of self. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. There's a verse in which the Lord speaks of something coming first. And there it is referring to the churches of Macedonia, who were a wonderful example to the Corinthians of people who got their priorities right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped. And he's referring to their giving to God's work. He's referring to the money that they were willing to give, though they were poor. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice that. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. The presentation of self. This is getting your priorities right. Yielding yourself as a believer completely and totally unto the Lord at the commencement of each and every day, never mind the beginning of the year. Giving your heart to God, surrendering your will to God, committing your way to God, devoting your life to God. And in the context, it is talking about financial giving to the work of the Lord, and that's not an unimportant subject because Paul actually spent two chapters talking about it. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, read them for yourself. But if we think that giving offerings to the work of God is the end of our duty to God, we're wrong. The very context of this teaches the very opposite. It's all about being willing to give of yourself to the service of the Lord, and even your giving to God's work is just the outflow of that. It's just kind of an indication of where your heart is at. I always believe that if God touches your heart, he'll touch your pocketbook. If God touches your heart, he'll touch your bank account. There's no question about that. The Bible teaches it everywhere. Old and New Testament. But the most important gift that God desires from us is not our financial giving, but us. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you. There was one in the Old Testament who thought that he could disobey God's word, and as long as he gave plenty to the Lord by way of sheep and oxen and so on, it would all be okay. His name is Saul. And if you read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he was condemned by the prophet for not carrying out God's command to destroy Agag and the Amalekites. He thought, no, I'll just keep back the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings, and I'll make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And that's not what God wanted. God wanted obedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the man of God said, Samuel, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, that means to listen to what God is saying, to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Brother, I would never think of getting involved in witchcraft. Are you kidding me? I would never think of being involved in idolatry. No, but the Lord says rebellion. Rebellion against Him, disobedience to His word, is just like, it's akin to the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Very strong language. God is saying He doesn't just want what you have. He wants you. That's what God wants this year. He wants me. My entire being. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, we could get into an argument. We could get into a discussion. Don't like arguments. We get into a discussion about the difference between the soul and the spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But there are those who believe that man is a dichotomy. There are those who believe that man is a trichotomy. I'm one of the latter. And there are all sorts of doctrines like that that you study when you're in a theological hall and then you don't think about it the rest of your life. Well, some people have a lot of trouble distinguishing between the soul and the spirit. But the Lord doesn't have any trouble because the book of Hebrews says that His word can do that. He can differentiate between the soul and the spirit. But could you describe the difference between a soul and a spirit? I think you might have trouble doing that. But you don't have any trouble knowing what your body is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Oh, I would be willing to die for the Lord. Maybe you would. Maybe you wouldn't. But the Lord doesn't want you at this point to die for Him. He wants you to live for Him. A living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does God want from me? What does God want from you? He wants a presentation of self. He wants your entire being. We're reminded of the little boy, I believe it was Robert Moffat, who later became a missionary, who when the offering plate came round at church, he didn't have anything to give, so he took the plate from the usher, set it in the aisle, and he stood inside it. And he said, Lord, I want to give myself to you. And he did. Robert Moffat became an exemplary missionary of Christ in the nation of Africa. The hymn says, but drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Here am I, Lord, send me. The hymn writer wrote the words, all to Jesus, I surrender, all to Him, I freely give. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Putting first things first, getting your priorities right. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That means the Holy of Holies. There are two words that could be used for temple, hieron and naos. The word that's used here, naos, means the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all, the most holy place of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. You know, the attitude of a Christian, I'll do whatever I want and nobody will tell me what to do. It's an ungodly attitude. You are not your own, for you're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is yours a life totally devoted unto the Lord? The missionary C.T. Studd, who gave up a life, if you could put it that way, gave up a career in professional cricket in England, with all that that would entail, to become a missionary in China. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I could make for him could be too great. Oh, there's to be a presentation of self. They first gave their own selves unto the Lord. Thirdly, we have to get our priorities right in relation to the protection of the soul. The protection of your soul. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus talked about this. The Pharisees were all about the outward. They were all about getting things right in the outward appearance without dealing with the heart. Now, it should not be an either or. It should not be, oh well, I'll clean up my heart, but it doesn't matter about the outside. That's wrong. Nor should it be, well, I'll deal with the outside, but I won't bother with the heart. That's also wrong. The Lord Jesus said, quoting Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first." There it is. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. There's the priority. The inside. We could say the heart. The soul. The fountainhead. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It actually literally reads in the original, "Keep thy heart above all keeping." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The outward conduct being pure and upright is not enough. You know, there are many that we would say, in a very real way, are legalists when it comes to this matter. They think if they have everything right on the outside, that that's what God will be satisfied with, and it's not true. There's a matter of priority. It's not that the outside doesn't matter. Jesus said it does matter. That the outside of them also may be clean. That's what he said. But the psalmist mentions the priority of the heart. Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." The protection of your soul. The inner purity we are responsible to seek after, because we are active, cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification. The Bible is so clear on that. I could give you scripture after scripture that teaches this. In fact, I'll read some of them to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22 speaks again of the heart. "Keep thyself pure," is how that verse finishes. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And finally, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." You're to keep your heart from the cesspools of iniquity of this evil world. There's no use you and I praying to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, and then we dive head first into temptation. You can't pray to be kept from a stinking smell if you're going to walk into a place that's filled with that stinking smell. Oh, the Lord wants us to be involved first in the protection of the soul. We have to look to the good of our souls at all times. It's to be a matter of priority. But there's one other thing, and that is we are to get our priorities right in relation to the privacy of your sanctuary. And I'm talking here about holiness at home. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. And in this context, it's referring to widows who are going to be employed by the church as servants of the church. And it says, giving a qualification here, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And it's those words, let them learn first to show piety at home. And what is said of those widows applies to all Christians. In the privacy of your sanctuary, in your own home, you are to get your priorities right in terms of holiness of life in your home and within the family. And I want you to note carefully what is said here. Let them learn first to show piety at home. Not say it, but show it. It's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. Living the life of a Christian at home. And folks, this is where it really counts most. You may get away with things in public that you don't get away with at home. Because those who live alongside you know exactly who you are. They know what you really are. You can't fool those who live with you cheek by jowl, so to speak. And it's a very challenging thing, isn't it? What does my family think of my Christian profession? Are they impressed with my life? Do they believe that I am genuine? This is a first. This is a priority that we always need to attend to. See, the problem with us, all of us, is that when we're at home, we think we can be our real selves. You can let down your hair if you have any. I don't have much these days. At home. When you're at home, the guard is down, right? Your defenses are gone. You are what you really are at home with those who know you best. And so the question for me and for you is, what kind of a Christian am I? What kind of a Christian are you within the family setting? It's very challenging, I think. We read of a man who the Lord Jesus healed. And we refer to him as the wild man of Gadara. But if you study the Gospels, you'll find there was more than one. But Mark chapter 5 just deals with the one. And the name Legion was used because the devils that he had inside him, they had a chief devil who was a spokesman for the devils. And when asked the question, they said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Mark 5 verse 9. Now that man, when the Lord saved him and delivered him from that wildlife, he wasn't very popular amongst his fellow countrymen. In fact, they wanted him to leave. Mark 5, verse 17 records, and they began to pray him, that means to plead with him, and to exhort him to depart out of their coasts. They didn't want this man, even though now he was no longer a wild man. You would have thought that previously they wouldn't want him there. Because he was running about cutting himself with stones. He was deranged. He was, we might say, a lunatic. He was bound often with fetters and chains, and they were just like pieces of string to him because he plucked them asunder. The fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he's in the mountains, he's in the tombs, he's crying, and he's cutting himself with stones. Boy, I could imagine people saying, I wish we'd get rid of that guy out of our community. But we don't read that. What we find is that this man comes to Christ, and he's changed by Christ. And now instead of running about, verse 15 says, he's sitting. And instead of running about naked, he's clothed. Because that's what people do when they get saved. They put their clothes on. And he was in his right mind. He's no longer deranged. And the Bible says they were afraid. Can you imagine? It doesn't say they were afraid when he was lunatic. But now they're afraid. They're afraid of a man who's got his life all cleaned up and is in his right mind. It's amazing how ungodly people respond to a person being converted. You'd think they'd be patting him on the back and telling him what a great guy he is, but it's the opposite. Because a man like that is a source of conviction to them. They don't want such a man in their midst. And so they wanted rid of him. Get out of our countryside, they said. And so, verse 18 records when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, that's Jesus, that he might be with him. Lord, they don't want me here. I'd like to accompany you and the disciples and we'll go around preaching. I would love that. And what did Jesus say to him? Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. The Lord didn't allow him to do that, but saith unto him, go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. But I'm really interested in the account given by Luke of this. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 39, it doesn't say that he was told to say things, but rather verse 39 records, Jesus said, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. At home, when we're in the family setting, actions speak louder than words. What do our actions speak of? If I'm an angel in church, I'm an angel in the world, but I'm a devil at home, then I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. Let them learn to show piety first at home. Again, the greatest example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ, as we would expect. Here he is as a young boy. He's only 12 years of age. He's just come back from that trip to the temple. And he has this discussion with his mother and his earthly guardian, Joseph. They were annoyed with him. They'd been looking for him. He was in the temple hearing and asking questions to the doctors, and they had been looking for him and sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But notice verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. The Lord Jesus, as a boy of 12, was the model child. He was obedient to his earthly parents. Not the surly, rebellious, nasty, almost teenager that some would be in our day. No, here he is. He's subject unto them. Showing piety at home. That's the priority, folks. That home. And then in the church. And in the world at large. Let's be real. May we ask the Lord's help, and if we've failed in this area, may we pray and ask forgiveness and ask the Lord to enable us to be different from now on. Because all that we do before God. There is no public and private to God. Everything's public to God. He sees it all. He knows it all. Read Psalm 139. My downsitting, my uprising, He even understands my thought afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but He knows it altogether. Let us get our priorities right, even in the privacy of our sanctuary, and let us put first things first. May God help us. Of course, if you're not saved, you're not going to be able to have your priorities right. Because the priority for you is to get right with God, to be saved, to be washed in the precious blood, to be forgiven for all of your transgressions. Repent and believe the gospel is the message that would come home to your heart. May the Lord enable you, if you have not already, to come to Him in repentance and faith today. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts for His glory.